John chapter number 1. Do you want to stand up in your living room? You can do that if you want to. You don't have to. But let's read verse number 6 through verse number 9. And we'll read those. We'll pray. You leave your Bible open. We'll be in this chapter all morning. And we'll try to give you what God's given to us. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 6. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Father, I pray that you would add your blessings to the reading of your word. Help us, Lord, as we study your word, as we preach from your word. Wherever we are, may we be met with by the Holy Spirit. Would you use us, we pray, in Jesus' name and amen. Last Sunday morning, we began looking at the Gospel of John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the early portion of the book of John, John introduces us to Jesus Christ. I find that interesting. I mentioned it last Sunday. I still find it interesting today. When John writes his gospel, the disciples had already been scattered from Jerusalem, taking the gospel with them to the entire world. Paul had already circled the Middle East and Europe, taking the gospel with him. Most of the New Testament was in circulation, sharing the gospel. But still yet, John felt like there was something more to say. There was more to the story that needed to be told. The world had heard about Jesus, but John wanted them to know Jesus the way that he knew him. And so John introduces us to Jesus Christ. He does so by giving him two descriptive titles. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word and he is light. Those are the two descriptions that he gives him. He is the physical representation of the Word of God, and he is the light of life. While John, I believe, is thinking about Jesus, while he is thinking about the light of life in the early ministry of Jesus Christ, his mind goes back to those early years in the beginning of the ministry. And as his mind goes back to those early years, he begins to think about the ministry of John the Baptist. He says in verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I love John the Baptist. He is undoubtedly one of my favorite Bible characters. In fact, he's been the sermon of the topic of a few sermons of mine here at the church. John is an awesome Bible character. There's some things interesting about John. I'll give them to you quickly. First of all, John had an interesting birth. His mother and father were beyond the point of having children. They were barren. They were another Abraham and Sarah type of thing. And they were unable to have children like Sarah, like Hannah of old, and so many others. But they were not supposed to have children. But in their latter years, God intervened and did the impossible in their life. And he gave them a son named John, of course. John had an interesting birth. Second of all, John was a lifelong Nazarite. A Nazarite was an interesting Bible character just in themselves. Nazarites had certain stipulations on their life. For example, they could not touch anything that was dead. They couldn't touch a dead relative if someone passed away. They could not touch a dead body. They could not drink anything that came from the vine. But most of all, we know this about Nazarites. They give themselves over to a vow that they would not cut their hair from the day of their birth till the day of their death if they were a lifelong Nazarite. There are two other notable Nazarites in your Bible, lifelong Nazarites. They are Samson, and we know Samson was a failure. He failed in his latter years. And Samuel was the other lifelong Nazarite. Now we have John the Baptist. John is mentioned, this is interesting, John is mentioned some 89 times in the pages of the New Testament. And finally, John was called of God to introduce Jesus Christ to the world. He was given the difficult task of preparing the hearts of the people to meet Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I want to borrow the wording of verse number 6, and I want to preach to you on this thought, a man sent from God. A man sent from God. There are three things I'll show you, and I hope you'll get something from it. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, John and his witness. John and his witness. Verse number 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now notice the word witness in the next two verses. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I told you a moment ago that John was a Nazarite, and he was. But he was more than a Nazarite. John was a prophet, and John was a priest. A prophet represents God to man, and a priest represents man to God. John did all of those things. But I believe the word that best describes John is given to us in verse 6 and verse 7, and it is the word witness. Three times in two verses, John is called a witness. He's called a witness again in verse number 15. John was a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, if I was to ask you what a witness was, you would probably all be able to tell me the same thing. In a trial, a witness is not an attorney. An attorney argues a case in order to try to prove a point. But that's not what a witness does. Do you know what a witness does? A witness is simply called upon to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They simply tell the facts as they know them. And that is what John the Baptist did. He proclaimed to the world what he knew about Jesus Christ. Notice this. Notice John's method of being a witness in verse 7. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Anyone that's read through the early Gospels and read the account of John the Baptist knows that John was a great preacher. It was John that gave us the famous statements like, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." We've all heard that one. John gave us this statement, "He must increase and I must decrease." Or maybe this one, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." Oh, John was a great preacher. But according to verse number 7, the way in which John was a great witness for Jesus Christ was that he reflected the light of Jesus Christ from his life. Verse 8 said he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John was a great witness, maybe the greatest witness for Jesus Christ. And the way he was a great witness was that he allowed the light of Christ to reflect off of his life. I thought about this. Most of you have probably driven down the road, sat on your porch, or been outside and looked up into the sky and made this comment, "Man, the moon is so bright tonight. The moon is just really shining tonight." But did you know that the moon has no light of its own? The moon is nothing more than a dead rock out there in the universe somewhere. The moon has no light. But do you know what the moon does? You see, the moon has no light of its own. But somewhere out there in the horizon is a sun, a nuclear inferno that is blazing with light. And all the moon does is reflect the light of the sun down to us that are here upon the earth. You see, that moon has no light. It just reflects the light of the sun. In fact, the moon is only temporary in what it does, because soon the sun will rise and the moon will no longer reflect that light. But that's what John was, you see. John was not the light, verse 8. He just reflected the light. And can I say to us that that is what we are supposed to be? The truth is that all believers are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. We are to spend time with the Lord. We are to allow the light of the Lord to shine in our lives. We are to be like that moon. We are to absorb that light and then let that light reflect off of us. That is who we are. That is what we are called to be. I thought about Peter and John in Acts chapter number 4. They have been arrested. They've been tried for their preaching, their gospel. And the Bible says this in Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled. Why do they marvel? Because they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, they were not the light. They were just reflecting the light. And oh, if we could have some Christians that would be with the Lord, absorb the light of the Lord, and then let that light shine to the world. That is what John did. That was John's ministry. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Not only do I want you to see John's ministry, but I want you to see John's message. While John's greatest testimony was his life, it is also true that he had a great message. I'll say this quickly and we'll move along. What was John's message? John's message, verse number 15, was that Christ is the eternal one. He said in verse number 15, John bare witness of him, crying, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me was preferred before me, for he was before me." Think about it, friend. John, historically, chronologically speaking, naturally speaking, was 6 months older than Jesus Christ. John came before Jesus. In birth, he was 6 months older. But John, when he referred to Jesus Christ, said, "He, Christ, was before me." Therefore, it is not talking about age upon the earth. What John is saying is that he is the preexistent one. John recognizes him as the Ancient of Days. He is the Word that was in the beginning with God. According to verse number 1, verse number 2, John said he is the preexistent one. John said he is the one that is full of grace and truth. According to verse 16 and 17. "And of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was given by Moses. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And after fulfilling the law, you know what he did? Verse 16, he offered us grace for grace. Hey, I'm glad that I don't live under the law this morning, aren't you? I didn't bring my sacrifice. I didn't bring my lamb or my goat to church with me today, because the sacrifice has already been made. Jesus was not just grace. He was grace and truth. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He had enough truth in him. He was truth. And so he did what no one before him had ever done. He fulfilled the law of Moses. He was truth. But having fulfilled the law, having been truth, he then in turn offers grace to you and me. I thank God that he's full of truth, but he's full of grace. And he's offering grace to all who believe. Verse number 18, he's the revelation of God. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus was God in human flesh. Verse 14, he was the Word wrapped in flesh. And as such, he declared God to you and me. Now think about this. John said he's the preexistent one. He's the one that's full of grace and truth. He is the revelation of God. But notice this. John said, because this preexistent one, this one that's full of grace and truth, this one that embodies God, is coming and has come. Verse number 23, what should we do? Verse 23 said, "Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah." Make straight the way. Get the crooked things straight. Repent of your sins. Get ready. The kingdom, it is coming. And can I say to us that that is still the message? The message is, make straight the way of the Lord. Every once in a while, we'll have a special meeting here at the church. We'll have a revival, a homecoming, something like that. And we know that when we have those things, we'll have visitors with us. We'll have guests with us. And so I always encourage the church leading up to that. Let's look around our pews. Let's make sure that we got everything picked up. We want everything looking its best. We want everything straight. So when the visitors come, the special guests come, everything's in order. Well, that's what we're supposed to do in our hearts to make way for Jesus Christ. It means this: the unsaved man should repent of his sins, should accept Christ as his Savior. Oh, it's more important than a guest coming. It is the Savior that has come, and we must make straight our paths. If you're not saved, repent of your sins. Get saved. If you are saved, it means evaluate your life. Repent of the things that shouldn't be there. Walk in fellowship with the Lord. Make straight your path, for the King has come, and you should be ready. Oh, I see his message. I see our ministry. I've said something about this. I'll just mention it, hurry along. But it's verse number 9. And that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, not only was John supposed to reflect the light, but you're supposed to reflect the light, and I'm supposed to reflect the light. According to Matthew chapter 5, we are the light of the world. We are to be set on a hill, not hid under a bed or under a bushel. The whole world should see the light of Christ in you and in me. And let me say this quickly. Let me say that every man has some light. Not all of us have the same light, but all of us have some light. And we are to reflect the light that we have been given. And we will give an account for the light that we have been given. To him that is given much, much is expected. And you are hearing the gospel. You have a Bible. You have means to walk in fellowship with God. You have much light. And you will give an account for the light that you are given. Oh, friend, can I encourage you? Reflect the light. Let somebody see Christ in you. Don't suppress it. Don't hide it. You have been given great responsibility. Show that light to someone else. Oh, I see John and his witness. Number 2, not only do I see John and his witness, but I see John and the water. John and the water. Look at verse 22. And they said unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, that sayest thou of thyself. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet? From out of the wilderness comes striding a spiritual giant of a man. His manner of dress is odd. His diet is odd, and his voice is like thunder. John's mannerisms and John's message made the king on the throne shake. It grabbed the attention of all that were in Jerusalem and Israel at that time. And his fame grew as thousands flocked to John and were baptized him of the Jordan River. One day John is out baptizing, and a delegation comes to him with a question. In fact, they'll ask two questions before it's over with. But as he's baptizing, they ask him this. First of all, they said, John, who are you? When the people heard him, they questioned in their mind. This was their thought. Is this the Christ? That's what they thought. That's what they wondered. That's what they believed. If he wasn't Christ, then certainly there's a good chance he could be Elijah. It's interesting that John the Beloved, does not give us an account of the birth of John the Baptist. It was miraculous, but John doesn't tell us about it. In fact, the first record we're given of John is the day the Pharisees come to question him. At this point, he's so famous, all of Jerusalem has heard him. The Sanhedrin can no longer ignore him. And they come with the question, Who are you? In fact, they ask it this way. And I love, John gives them short answers. You can read it in this text for yourself. They ask this, Are you the Christ? And John simply says, No. Well, then, are you Elijah? No. Now, I'll just say this. You can study this for yourself. But Jesus says in Matthew 11:14, had they accepted John the Baptist, he could have been Elijah. You all study that sometime. Well, then, if you're not Christ and you're not Elijah, are you that prophet? No. Who was that prophet? Well, they knew, according to Deuteronomy chapter number 18, that a prophet would arise among them that would remind them of Moses. He would speak with authority. When he would speak, the windows of the conscience would shudder like thunder rattling in the distance. Oh, they said, are you that prophet that will remind us of Moses? And he said, no. Those are tempting questions. If I was to ask you to describe yourself, how would you describe yourself? You'd probably give me the most flattering explanation that you could. But when they say, John, who are you? He does not take the bait. He does not brag on himself. He said, if you've got to have an answer of who I am simply a voice. That is what he said. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Jesus would later say of John the Baptist, he is the greatest man ever born. But John didn't think of himself that way. All John wanted to be was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, a voice that pointed men to Jesus Christ. Later, his disciples would push him on it. John, who are you? And John would say in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, I love that. I want that to be my heart's desire. I want that to be my goal in life. It doesn't matter if the world knows me. It doesn't matter if thousands come to hear me preach. I just want to be a voice. I want to be someone that reflects the light of Christ. I want to be someone that is a voice that points others to Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could just be a voice for Jesus Christ. Who are you? And he said, I'm a voice. Not only do they ask, who are you, but they ask, why do you baptize? If you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, if you're not that prophet, verse number 25, then why do you baptize? John's answer to the first question brings us to the second. If he was not one of those important figures, then who in the world did he think he was to baptize Jews? Why do you baptize, they ask him. And I love John's answer. Verse number 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. I can't be sure about this, but it almost seems to me that when this delegation of Pharisees and Sadducees come to John and they begin to question him, it almost reads to me like Jesus Christ was somewhere in the crowd that day. Verse 26, there standeth one among you. He it is, verse 27, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to unloose. Can I borrow your imagination for a second? Could you picture a large group of people gathered around John? They're being baptized when all of a sudden these Pharisees come. They're questioning him on who he is and what he's doing. And as John begins to answer their questions, could it be that he catches his eye somewhere there in the crowd? Could it be that standing in the crowd is Jesus Christ? And they say, who are you? And he said, I'm just a voice. Why do you baptize? Don't worry about why I baptize. There's one among you that you do not know. I wonder if John looked at Jesus when he made that statement. I wonder if the Savior looked back at John and the smile come over his face as the faithful witness said, don't worry about me. You need to be worried about the one you've not even recognized yet. I wonder if the Savior nodded his head in approval as the faithful witness said, I'm just a voice. I'm just a reflection of the light. It's not about me, it's about Him. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if He was there that day or not. But I hope one day when I cross into that heavenly city, I hope the Savior's there. And I hope there's a smile on His face. And I hope there's a nod of approval on His head as He says, "Well done, faithful servant. You were a voice. You told somebody about me." Undoubtedly, what John said shocked the crowd. While there was nothing in him, he was just a servant, but the Master was standing in their midst. Oh, I see John and his witness. John in the water as he's out baptizing, and they come to questioning. And finally, I'll give you this, John and the way. John and the way. Verse 29 says, "And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." The day following the questioning, John is ministering to the people, and he notices Jesus coming. We wonder if Jesus had been in the crowd the day prior, but we don't know for sure. We know that 6 weeks prior to this, John had been baptizing when Jesus came and was himself baptized of John in the Jordan. But when John sees Jesus coming this day, something inside of him jumps up, grabs a hold of him, and says, "John, today's the day. Tell him who he is." Oh, the day before, he said, "He's here, but you don't know him." But on this day, the Holy Spirit said, "John, it is time." And as Jesus approaches, he gives the great statement we all know, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Isn't that a good statement? Do you realize that the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, can be summed up in that one statement? That's what the whole Bible says. In one phrase, John preached the whole Bible. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Dr. J. Vernon McGee once wrote about this statement and this Savior, about the greatness of this statement. He said this. He said he was a very great Savior, for he was the Lamb of God. He was the complete Savior because he takes away sins. He was the almighty Savior because he takes away the sins of the world. He's a perpetual Savior because he taketh away sins in the present tense, today, tomorrow, and forever. Anyone can come at any time. Oh, what a great Savior that is. Write this down. John said he's the Savior. When John makes the statement, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," tells the world he's the Savior. It was almost Passover in Jerusalem. Did you know that? Passover was that time of year that the Jews would celebrate that night in Egypt, where they put the blood of the innocent lamb on their doorpost. They roasted that lamb and ate it roasted with fire. They had the blood around them. They had the lamb on the inside of them. And because they had the blood around them and the lamb on the inside of them, they marched out of Egypt. Death had no hold on them. They were delivered that night from the death angel. Oh, what a great picture that is. And they would celebrate that every year, year after year. That means that people in Jerusalem at this time were preparing their lambs. They were preparing their sacrifices. They were preparing to put that blood on their doorpost. They were ready. And now John is saying, it's not the Passover lamb you should pay attention to. It's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Here he is. It's Jesus Christ. I don't know if John meant to, but he answered a question when he made that statement that was posed hundreds of years before him. It was a question in Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis 22, you're familiar with it. It's Abraham and Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. Abraham's received instruction that there on Moriah he's to offer his son as a sacrifice. With a heart of faith, him and his boy go up the mountain. When they get there on top of the mountain, Isaac makes an astute observation. Isaac says in verse number 27, he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where's the lamb, Isaac said. Well, Abraham didn't exactly have the answer for that. So he just said in verse number 8, "Son, God himself will provide a lamb." That's all he knew to say. God will provide a lamb. Well, we know that that day God did have a ram. It was in the thicket. It had already been caught. God provided. But what Abraham and Isaac did not know, but what God was showing us, is that there was a lamb coming. God would provide a lamb. God did not allow Abraham to give his son, but God would give his son. He would be the sacrifice. He would be the lamb. He would shed his blood. He would be the Savior of the world. Where's the lamb? John gave the answer. There he is, Jesus Christ. Behold the lamb. He's the Savior. But then John said he's the Son. Verse 34, "And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God." 6 weeks prior to this, Jesus comes to John while he's baptizing. You can read the text. John knew he was called to introduce the Savior to the world, the Messiah to the world. What's interesting is that John did not himself know who the Savior was, who the Messiah was. Verse number 33, "And I knew him not. But God testified to him and said, 'John, I will tell you who the Messiah is. You'll know him because you will see the Spirit of God descending and remaining on him.'" Verse 33. "And John said, 'I was out baptizing one day. Jesus comes to me, wants to be baptized.'" Of course, they kind of had that back and forth. Jesus eventually convinces him to baptize him. He does so, and when he brings him up out of the water, John said, "Something miraculous happened. I saw the Holy Spirit like a dove descending and abiding upon him." That was his sign. That was his witness. He knew this was the Son of God. And now he is saying, "I'm declaring to you what has been declared to me. This is God's only Son." This is the Son. This is the Savior. Follow him. Let me finish with this. May I bear record to you what has been bared to me. He is the Savior. He is the Son. He's worth following. I'll ask you this morning, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, today's a good day. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not at church. I can't come down to an altar." You don't have to be at church and you don't have to have an altar. You can make wherever you're at an altar. I was 14 years old when God saved me. Do you know where I was? I was sitting in the living room at my mom and dad's house. And I turned a couch into an altar. And there in that living room, I met Jesus Christ. And you can do the same. He is the Savior of the world. And He is your Savior if you'll let Him. Oh, let me ask you this. Maybe you are saved. Have you been a voice? Have you been a light shining to those that you come in contact with? Or are you suppressing that light? Oh, may I encourage you today to pray that God would make you a brighter light than you've ever been. Let's pray together, and then we'll bring this to a close, and we'll see you Wednesday night online. Father, we love you.